Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 16. The Pew Bible, pages 992. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within himself? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirits of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you, Ariel. Thank you, Connie. Almost at the point where maybe I need to just have a benediction and go home. But I'm not going to do that. Who is the smartest person you know? Who's the wisest person that you know? Smart may not always mean wise. And wise may not always be defined by the same person in the same way as being smart. In fact, I know some folks who think that they're so smart they're a legend in their own mind. I've shared in the past the story of my major professor in college and former president at Gardner Webb University, Chris White. His major professor in his PhD work at Emory, who did not have enough sense literally to get in out of a thunderstorm, but would be seen walking with his son talking through the quadrangle at Emory University with lightning flashing all around and downpours so heavy you could hardly see them. Smart, but not wise. The other day, I had been given a Peanuts calendar for the year. The other day, I ran across this one for Thursday. And Sally, Charlie Brown's sister, is talking with Linus, who has had to get glasses. But then he said, "Do clouds have mothers and fathers? Do clouds live and die? Do clouds have hopes and dreams? Do clouds experience pain? Do they have fears and anxieties?" And the next frame, she turns and looks at Linus, who's got this shocked look on his face. And the final frame, "Well, let's get back to the first question." Sometimes we end up in those situations where we wonder if we're really smart or wise. But who is the smartest person you know? The wisest person you know? in many Far Eastern religions and societies, the older the person, the wiser they are thought to be. Right, Miss Sally? She's the elder stateswoman in the congregation today. The older ones are thought to be the smarter ones, the wiser ones. In fact, where we used to have the commercials growing up, life begins at 40. In many Far Eastern societies, life begins at 60. Oh, maybe I finally arrived. But life begins at 60, and what that means is that once a person reached the age of 60, they were venerated as having wisdom. And all of the family that was younger was required to care for them, to see to their every need. In fact, they could stop working if they wanted to, and everybody else provided for them. And would come to them and seek their wisdom. When looking at the development of Christianity, there are many eras of the growth of wisdom and knowledge, especially during a period we call the scholastic period with Anselm and Thomas Aquinas and others. Yet we do not need to wait until late periods to find individuals who are wise, who are good philosopher teachers. Jesus obviously was very wise. However, as Christianity began to develop, Paul turned out to be one of the greatest thinkers, one of the greatest philosophers in all of Christianity, and in fact in all of the world, like him or not. And there are people who hate Paul, and people who love Paul, and people who hate him one day and like him the next because of things that he says and ways he develops thought. And yet, Paul, this great thinker, this great philosopher, this theologian, says in the passage here that he came to the Corinthians teaching, but he came in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. Part of that is because of the situations in which he found himself, in which his life was threatened. Part of that is because of the fact that this movement was still fairly new. Part of that also was, I think, because he recognized, even though he could sometimes be very obstinate and bullheaded, that he still, compared to the gospel he was preaching, was weak. He still was standing in awe of God, and he trembled before any opportunity to share what God had given him. In fact, more books, if you think about it, more books than I can count, have been written about Paul and Paul's philosophy and Paul's theology and the churches to whom Paul has written. And contrary to what many Christians in the late modern and the early postmodern eras, in other words, last century and the century we're in now, Christians who think, oh, it's not required, all we have to do is come to Jesus and show up every now and then, and that's all that's required of us, we don't have to think. Contrary to that, if you really are a Bible-believing Christian, guess what? Jesus said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Paul says Christians are to be encouraged. Now, wait a minute. Paul didn't say encouraged. Paul insisted that Christians seek knowledge and wisdom and continually use their minds in trying to understand Jesus' teachings, God's leading, and what it means to live as wise followers of Christ. As the chapter opens here in chapter 2, and I started to list just 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then somebody would probably say, well, which verses? So I just said 2, 1 through 16, which gets the whole chapter. But as the chapter opens, Paul continues his discussion concerning wisdom, which he broaches in chapter 1. Christ as our wisdom resonating with Gentile Christians. Christ is our wisdom. And he gives this to these Gentile Christians in the church at Corinth. We're not talking about Jewish Christians predominantly, those who were familiar with the Old Testament and other scriptures. We're talking about Gentiles who have come from many different philosophies, many different other religious traditions. And he uses the word for wisdom here to kind of hook them in. Because within many Greek philosophies and many of those mystery religions, wisdom itself was seen as the mediator between people and God. The wiser you became, the closer you were to God or the gods. And so there would be contests. Anybody remember debates? I'm not talking about the debates on TV these days. Anybody ever part of a debate club or have a debating class, any of that kind of stuff in school? And what happened? The team with the greatest arguments and the best presentation always won, as judged by somebody else, even if what they were saying was not always true. And so Paul is warning here, is warning the people to be careful, to know the things which they believe and why they believe it and how they developed and continue to do so, so that they're not taken in by clever talk and clever speech from others in other traditions, other philosophies. He states, when he first came to the Corinthians, he proclaimed the testimony of God in a simpler manner. He says, without lofty words, that's sophisticated speech, or clever reasoning. He wasn't trying to trick them. He started out with a simple message. But he also recognized that if we truly have the mind of Christ, which is the last phrase of this chapter, as we have it, if we truly have the mind of Christ, we cannot simply hold back and stay on the simple things. We must continue to grow and be wise and lead others by that wisdom. He comes to Corinth proclaiming, and I quote, knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as he says. But his words of wisdom demonstrated the presence of the Spirit of God, that which leads people in faith to Christ. Human wisdom by itself doesn't draw one to God. Ashland was drawn to God by a combination of God's wisdom and working through others and human wisdom. We are partners with God, but we ourselves cannot attain to understand God solely in our own minds. It's a partnership. Standing before the text or before God and seeking to interpret the good news of God should always cause us, whether we're teaching a Sunday school class, preaching before a crowd, or talking with one of our friends after reading a passage of the Bible, it should always cause us to pause with a little bit of fear, a little bit of trembling, because we are frail humans. And so we pause. But for some people, the pause lasts almost forever. Paul came and he paused with fear and trembling and in weakness, human frailty, but he didn't stop. The pause was to prepare him even more for moving forward. The pause itself was a step in the movement of God. So, I can leave that to the preachers and the Sunday school teachers then, right? Nope. While preachers and teachers and other such creatures have responsibilities to become prepared in wisdom and knowledge, each and every one of us who accepts God and God's leading, each and every one of us as Christians is to learn to discern proper wisdom, to be wise Christians. Paul differentiates between the different spirits, the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world, that is, human-centered alone. That's the spirit of the world, or the spirit of the age, of which he sometimes speaks. that which thinks that our human nature and our human minds alone can determine everything that we need and everything that we know, as well as different kinds of wisdom, wisdom of this age based on our endeavors, and the hidden wisdom of God. By the way, when he speaks of the hidden wisdom of God or the mystery of God, he's not talking about something that God tries to hide from us that we will never know. But the mysteries of God, the hidden wisdom of God, are things that we learn about God and God's nature when we come to salvation and we begin to grow in relationship and in study with God. The spirit of the world, human wisdom, unspiritual men are phrases that are used here as descriptions of people who don't really know God and who don't really understand the spiritual realities of God. God's present here. God's not just somewhere out there beneath the pale blue sky. You could almost make that into a song, I think. It was in a movie, but God's not just out there, but God has a presence in the world. And part of discerning wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of the world is to discern God's presence around us and God's life around us and within others who can help us. Paul gives both his testimony here and a challenge to all Christians who are growing to maturity. In fact, he says that the unspiritual men and the wisdom of this age are for the spiritually immature. For the spiritually immature. It is only those who are maturing Christians that can truly understand. Continual immaturity in those who trust in the rulers of this age, of this world, he said, will not understand the depth of faith in the mystery of God's truths. In fact, he states that it's the wisdom of the rulers of this age that did what? Crucified Jesus. Now, how smart was that? Yeah, it was the wisdom of the rulers of this age that brought about Jesus' crucifixion. They were the ones who performed it. But Paul and other mature, and I would add maturing, Christians speak wisdom of God in a mystery. That mystery is work in and through Christ and through God's Spirit to help us mature, to help us become wise, to help us be able to discern. As one commentator writes, and I quote, "Only men," SIC, means women too, "only men of faith who are mature enough, spiritually sensitive enough, are able to learn in Christ what the depth of the wisdom of God is. Consequently, the mature are not the spiritually elite, but the faithful who live by faith daily and in love." And I would add, who grow in faith daily. Faith isn't something you just get your booster shot of on Sundays or Christmas and Easter. True faith, true wisdom as a Christian is something that comes about Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, yes, even Saturdays. It means dusting off the Bible, opening it up, reading something, reflecting upon it. It means talking with others about God, about Christ, about biblical texts. But it means, first of all, talking with God and then listening in relationship and then pursuing further wisdom. The beginning of wisdom for Christians is that prayerful and prayer-filled relationship with God. Paul then loosely paraphrases Isaiah chapters 52, verse 15 and 64:4 to remind his readers that human eyes didn't see, human ears did not hear and human minds did not conceive of God's wisdom from of old. It's from God. Now, we normally just read that little passage there. At when? At what times? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Anybody? When do we usually read that passage? Thank you, Susan. Funerals. Funerals. But you know what the eye didn't see and the human mind didn't conceive is not something for just after this life. Paul indicates it's for this life too. For this life too. We didn't see, hear, or conceive of God's wisdom from old. God did. But it's not just for us to see or understand after we die. It is for us to conceive, to perceive and understand now, so that our lives and the lives of those around us in the world can truly be much more like the heavens. And only those, Paul says, only those who are spiritually wise and mature will have the wisdom of God revealed to them. By the way, Paul's not the only one who said it. Jesus said it. It's recorded in Mark chapter 4, verse 12. When he's talking about the purpose of parables, he said, in order that seeing they may see but not perceive, hearing they may hear but not understand, unless they should turn about, that is, repent and be forgiven. When we repent, when we receive that forgiveness, it is incumbent upon us then to begin to walk toward maturity and in wisdom. And then we can begin understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The greatest mystery is God's love for we who are fallen. Paul says, only God's Spirit can truly search out and reveal the depths of God and God's purposes. And only when we connect with that Spirit on a daily basis can we truly begin becoming wise and mature Christians. And only then can we approach a maturity which allows us to discover the gifts of God for us and, quite frankly, the gifts of God within us. Believe it or not, we all have at least one gift. Told you before about when we first came to South Carolina and I took a group of Baptist Student Union folks over to a church. I won't tell you its name, but the initials are First Baptist Spartanburg, way back then, and for a BSU convention that weekend. And on Sunday we were invited to stick around after the morning session for worship. And we did, and we sat there, and the woman who sat behind us the whole time complained to her husband and berated him because he had not gone and told the ushers that they needed to move us because we were in their seats that they had sat in for 30 years. Now, you think I would have gone back to that church had I lived in Spartanburg and listened to that for a whole service? No. She obviously did not have the gift of hospitality. She had the gift of gab. And I've just been corrected, but it was true. But we all have at least a gift. And some have more than one. And part of wisdom and discernment is to learn in that relationship with God, to mature so that we can discover the gifts of God for us and within us. And by doing so, we can then share the wisdom of God. And we can then interpret them for others. For the unspiritual person, the cross is foolishness, Paul says. To the spiritually maturing, the cross is salvation and redemption and the greatest mystery of God. The mind of Christ is revealed at the cross and is the manifestation of the wisdom of God, for He is the basis and means by which we understand. Understand what? Understand the true meaning of life. Understand the true meaning of living. The one who gives us new life is the one who helps us to interpret all of life Why? Because Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, he says, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Philippians Christ, Him 2, 5 through 11. Look it up and read it. Right there, you got homework. Well, wait a minute, this is church. Right? You got homework. We have the mind of Christ, but not because of who we are, but because of God's Holy Spirit. The one who also said that we are to love God with all our being, including our mind. And a prepared and a discerning mind in tune with God's Spirit will bring life everlasting for us and for our world as we live beyond our own abilities as wise Christians. Wise Christians recognize that reason, logic, and intelligence are not enemies of faith, nor are they enemies of the church. I'll repeat that because I liked it and I came up, well, I probably didn't come up with it, but it came to my mind when I was writing this. Wise Christians recognize that reason, logic, and intelligence are not enemies of faith or the church. They will also acknowledge that there must be a balance between heart and mind in order to have a vital and a viable religion. When we avoid the tough questions, or our answers are, well, grandma believed, ... or the preacher said, ... we do no service to the cause of God in the world. A world in desperate need of thoughtful, maturing Christians with a spirit of wisdom in imitating the mind of Christ. The wisest person that you know will be one who follows closely the discernment available in a deepening and maturing relationship with God in Christ. But the wisest person that you know will also be on the same journey as you, seeking that wisdom that perfects, but only comes from God. Be wise, that the world may come to know Him. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that You love us so much You give us opportunities. Opportunities to learn, opportunities to live, opportunities to grow in Your grace and in faith. Lord, help us to become discerning and wise believers. Not only so that we might experience the wonders of Your mystery that You have for us, but even more importantly, that we might be able to help others find the mystery of salvation in You and a life that is worth living in this world. It's in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 720. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But I hope you at least will open the altars, each one of us, the altars of our hearts, of our minds, as we listen to God. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Hymn number 720.